Good morning, Journey. Thanks for having me a second time. A couple weeks ago, I spoke on pride, and I felt like I did okay, but I was terrified, and so I probably didn't get my point across very well. But today, I'm going to be speaking about grace. First off, hold on. You all did great today. The worship was incredible, and I wanted to give you all a round of applause for that. You gave it your all, and it was all for the glory of God, so I think you all do a great job every week, and it's just powerful to see what you can do as a worship team. It's all for the glory of God. It's obvious to the heart of you, Dave and Flory, and everybody else that's a part of it. So this morning, I kind of want to be a little bit vulnerable and share a little bit about my story of how I came to faith. We're speaking about grace, and so without my story of grace, my redemption story, there's no way I would be here today. So growing up, I was in a Christian home, and my parents were of the faith, and they taught me their ways, and they taught me about like morals and ethics and how to live a Christian life. And I thought I was a Christian, but I got to high school, and I kind of figured out, well, hey, I can really do whatever I want. I don't have to be a believer. And so I kind of went into this way of going with the wrong crowd like everybody usually does. And but it was through His grace that I'm here. I got into the party scene. I was all about myself, all about what can you do for me instead of what can I do for you. I was the guy that like smoked weed every day. I partied all the time. I wasn't of faith at all. I didn't proclaim Jesus. I claimed Him as my Father, but I didn't really know what that meant. I got into my junior year of high school, and I went to a summer camp that my church put on. I don't really know why I went. I guess it was just because my Christian friends were going. There's 1,600 high school students that go to this camp every year, and so I was just one of the masses. I could have easily just gone and came back that week. Nothing would have happened, but something happened that week. Something happened in my heart. God transformed me completely in that week. He stripped me of all of my guilt and all my shame. He tore me apart, and I was a wreck that week. I had to take ibuprofen and Tylenol about every night because my eyes were just sobbing, and I had headache the entire week. But there was one night, it was cry night, as they call it at church camp, and I heard the Lord's voice for the first time. It's something that you can't really explain. It's an inaudible voice, but it was definitely clear in my head. He said, "Come to me." And I was like, what? I was blown away. I was like, I've always wanted to hear your voice, God. Why are you telling me this now? Why haven't you told me this before? And that is one defining moment in my life that I can surely say that that was the Lord speaking to me, and that was Him calling me back to home and calling me to Him and calling me into ministry with Him to serve Him completely with my whole heart. And I have not turned around since then. I pushed ahead. Let me go back. I guess I did kind of turn back. My senior year of high school, I kind of got back into that same crowd that I was in, and I was totally taken over by Satan and all that he can do. He tried to destroy me again, and he really did kind of bring me to a low point. There was one evening in February of my senior year that I was actually caught by the cops with some things that I shouldn't have been doing. And that's the point that I completely turned around. I was like, God, why did I do this? Why did I fall right back into what I said I wasn't going to be doing? I had just gone through this incredible summer. I was with incredible friends. God had totally changed me, but I had slipped right back to where I was before. And so from that point on, God really tried to pound into me, "You're going into full-time ministry, John. You're going into full-time ministry." And I tried so hard to say, "No, I'm not. That is not for me. I am not cut out to be the guy in front of a crowd on a Sunday morning preaching in front of people." But joke's on me. Here I am speaking in front of people. And so I ended up going to a big university my first 2 years of college. I had felt that call to go into full-time ministry, go to a Bible school, but I just totally shoved it off. And then it was my sophomore year of college that God really said, okay, no, you're going into full-time ministry and you're going to study in school for this, and this is what your life has for you. This is what I've planned for you. And so now I'm in my senior year at Cincinnati Christian University, and I'm getting a general ministry degree instead of getting a business degree like I thought I was going to get. And that's led me here today. So it's kind of incredible to see what God can do when you think you are so distant from him. He's going to keep pounding into your heart. He's going to keep knocking on your door, like it says in the Holy Book. He's going to be at the door, knocking on your heart, waiting for you to open it. And if you open the door, he's going to do incredible things through you. I mean, I've seen things that he's done through me that I never thought imaginable. I mean, 4 years ago, you say, John, you're going to be at Journey speaking in front of people. No way. I said that a couple weeks ago. But seriously, that is incredible to me. And I have no doubt that it is by the glory of God and the grace of God that I am here today speaking in front of you guys. So before I start talking about our topic of grace today, let me pray and we'll get into it. Father God, we thank you so much for all that you do in our lives. We thank you for the grace that you poured out from the cross that beautiful day. You took all of our sin, all of our shame, you nailed it on the cross, and we can live forever free knowing that everything was paid for by your son. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for Sunday. We thank you for fellowship and community. We thank you for life change and comeback stories. I thank you for my comeback story and the incredible work that you're doing in my life. And I praise you and I give you thanks for all that you've done in my life. I pray that today you open the hearts of people here today and that you remind them of their comeback stories or bring them through a comeback story. All these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right. So the gospel message is great news. It's the news about grace. And it's so important to know that grace is constant and we can seek it if we want it. Grace is an essential part of God's character. Grace is closely related to God's benevolence, love, and mercy. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly in spite of everything that we do that's wrong. We can do all these terrible things, but instead, God gives us grace and says, I forgive you, my son, my daughter. Come back to me. But to fully understand grace, we need to consider who we are without Christ and who we become when we're in Christ. Before I was in Christ, I was a selfish little brat that only wanted things for myself. But now that I'm in Christ, I'm serving him daily. I'm giving up myself and I'm serving others. That's what I want to do. Now, of course, I slip up, and I mean, I do things for myself because that's just human nature, but my sole purpose and my wanting is to serve others and to bring others to Christ. So in God's word, we read that we were born in sin and we were guilty of breaking God's holy laws. We were enemies of God, deserving of death. We were unrighteous and unable to justify ourselves. Spiritually, we were blind, we were dead, but our souls were in line awaiting everlasting punishment. Instead, Jesus went to the cross, he took all of our guilt, all our shame, and he paid for it. Because of that, we get to live in grace, and we get to live in his love and his mercy, and we get to have a relationship with him. Without that, this Christian life means nothing. Everything that Jesus did on the cross is so important. And it's so important to understand that Jesus paid it all for us, and we get to live in him, live freely in him. I think that's so easy to just let go over our heads. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I'll have it up here on the screen. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. I was studying this word grace all week, and it really is the essence of the gospel. It gives us victory over sin. It gives us eternal encouragement and hope. Even Paul repeatedly identifies grace as the basis of his calling for his apostleship. It was the basis of his ministry was grace. I mean, he was a guy that was literally going around killing Christians before he became this incredible godly man that we read about today in the New Testament. I mean, what a story that is. He was persecuting Christians, literally killing them, and then God has an encounter with him on the Damascus Road, and his life completely changes, and he becomes one of the fiercest warriors for the kingdom of God. He brings so many people to Christ, and he still brings people to Christ through his writings today. And the Bible really repeatedly calls this word grace a gift. It's an important analogy because it teaches us some key things. I kind of found like five things that it teaches us. The first one is like nothing is owed in return. It's a gift that's freely given that we don't owe anything in return for. God gave it to us and it's ours. And we can kind of be selfish with it. It is free to us. It's free to the recipient. There's no cost to the person who receives a gift. We don't have to give anything back. We don't have to repay anything. It's just given to us. 3, once a gift has been given, ownership of the gift is transferred and it's ours to keep. There's a permanence in a gift that does not exist with loans or anything that's borrowed. When a gift changes hands, the giver permanently relinquishes all the rights to take back the gift in the future. God's grace is forever. It's an everlasting gift. 4, in the giving of a gift, the giver voluntarily forfeits something he owns, willingly losing what belongs to him so that the recipient will profit from it. It's a generous, voluntary exchange. God didn't have to give us the gift of grace. He could have been a completely judgmental God, and we could be suffering all the time because of that. But because of this voluntary gift, we get to live free. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." This is the most expensive gift that we could ever receive. We can get materialistic gifts and we could receive things constantly without meaning, but this gift means so much. Grace is unending and everlasting. And we should be so grateful, constantly thanking God for it. 5, the Bible teaches that grace is completely unmerited. The gift and the act of giving have nothing at all to do with our merit or an innate quality. In fact, the Bible even says quite clearly that we don't deserve God's salvation. Romans 5:8-10 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." We're reconciled, guys. We're brought back to him because of this gift of grace. One of the first stories from the Bible that kind of pops up in my mind when I think of grace is the story of David and Bathsheba. David was considered a man after God's own heart, but he lusts after this woman, Bathsheba, after he already has hundreds of wives and concubines, and he wants this one too, this woman. And so he selfishly takes her into his home while she is still married to this man, Uriah, who's one of David's greatest warriors. And he gets her pregnant, and because he's gotten into this mess, he sends Uriah to the front lines to be killed, so that David's sin could be covered up and that he could be in secret about what's happened. He even tries to have Uriah come back from fighting to lay with his wife so that it could be seen as it was his child, not David's. You then see this guy, Nathan, come to David after all this mess has happened and tell him that the Lord is completely displeased with him and that he's going to be punished for it. And that's something that we need to, that's important to understand, is grace is freely given, but it doesn't discount punishment. There's still going to be punishment. We're still going to have consequences for things that we do, sins that we commit. But grace is the gift that comes that we get to live freely in. Now, grace isn't forgiveness. Grace is rooted in love. It's rooted in the love that was shown to us by Christ on the cross. And sin and forgiveness is rooted in sin. It's forgiving what we've done, all the bad things that we've done. And so we get to see this example of grace played out in the story of David. Not only is he a man after God's own heart, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually comes in his generational line. God used this man, David, a great warrior, a great king, a great leader, but someone who commits really indecent acts, and he brings a savior of the world through his line. I think that's just crazy. You would think that Jesus would be coming from like a pretty pure line of people. So what does all this talk about grace being a gift and the story of David and Bathsheba really have to do with you? Well, what is it in your life that you've done that you've seen God's gift of grace come down and become bigger than your sin? What is it that you do repeatedly that you need God's grace so that you can be set free from it? What are you doing now that you might need to be receiving God's gift of grace in? This week, as you go about your daily routine, just think about thanking God for his grace and his mercy. It's so easy to just go through our daily lives and kind of look over what he does for us. I mean, he sent his one and only son to this earth so that we can live free through him, yet we slap him in the face constantly with all that we do. I do it all the time myself. Wouldn't it be awesome if we would be reverent and fearing of our God instead of cowardly and kind of hiding in our sin and our shame? How great would it and how free would it be to thank him and tell him all that we're doing that's bad and receive his gift of grace? That's so freeing. We deserve death, but because of grace, we get to live in him. We get to live an eternal life with him if we choose it. It's a choice. I think it's a pretty easy choice. But I mean, it can be complex. I mean, you look outside and you see all these incredible sights, especially here in Alaska. You've got mountains. You have the biggest mountain peak in all of America, and you can see God's glory visibly if you just choose to see it. He's put it right in front of our faces, but a lot of the times we put a mask on and we say, oh, that's not him. That's just a really cool sight. So as I kind of finish up, there is a story that I found when I was kind of doing some research that really kind of packed a punch and kind of struck a chord in my heart. It's about this interaction between a little boy and his principal, and I would assume that it's kind of from a few decades ago because it involves a belt. Because I know they don't do that today because they would get in a lot of trouble. So it goes like this. The boy stands defiantly with his head cocked back and hands clenched. Go ahead, give it to me. I can take it. The principal looks down at the young rebel. How many times have you been here? The child sneers rebelliously. Apparently not enough. The principal gives the boy a strange look and says, you have been punished each time, have you not? Yeah, I've been punished, if that's what you want to call it. He throws out his small little chest and says, "Go ahead, I can take whatever you can dish out. I always have." Carefully studying the boy's face, the principal says, "Are there any thoughts of punishment when you break these rules?" "Nope, I do whatever I want. Ain't nothing you people can do to stop me either." The principal looks at the teacher who is sitting nearby and asks, "What did he do this time?" "Fighting. He took little Tommy and shoved his face into the sandbox." The principal turns to look at the boy and asks, "Why? What did little Tommy do to you?" "Nothing. I didn't like the way he was looking at me. Just like I don't like the way you're looking at me now. In fact, if I could do it, I'd shove your face into something." The teacher stiffens and starts to rise, but a quick look from the principal stops him. He contemplates the child for a moment and then quietly says, "Today, my young student, is the day you will learn about grace." "Grace? Isn't that what you old people do before you eat a meal? I don't need any of your stinking grace." "Oh, but you do," says the principal. After studying the boy's face, he whispers, "Oh yes, you truly do need grace." The boy glared as the principal continued, "Grace, in its short definition, is unmerited favor. You can't earn grace, my child. Grace is a gift, and it's always freely given. Grace means you will not be getting what you so richly deserve." The boy looks puzzled. "You're not going to whip me? You're just going to let me walk?" The principal looks down at the unyielding child and says, "Yes, I'm going to let you walk." The boy studies the face of the principal and says, "No punishment at all. You're not going to punish me even though I shocked Tommy and shoved his face in the sandbox?" "Oh, there has to be punishment. What you did was wrong, and there was always a consequence for your actions. There will be punishment. Grace is not an excuse for doing wrong." "I knew it," sneers the boy. Holding out his hands, he says, "Let's get on with it." The principal nods toward the teacher and says, "Bring me the belt." The teacher presents the belt to the principal, and he carefully folds it in two and hands it to the teacher. He looks at the child and says, "I want you to count the blows." The principal slides out from behind his desk and walks over to the child. The child stands defiantly with his hands outstretched. The principal gently moves the child's expectant hands down to his sides. Turning to the teacher, the principal stretches out his hands and quietly says, "Begin." The belt slaps against the principal's outstretched hands. Crack. The young boy jumps. Shock registers across his face. "One," he whispers. "Crack. Two." His voice cracks an octave. "Crack. Three." He is unable to believe this. "Crack. Four." Big tears well up in the eyes of the young rebel. "Okay, stop. That's enough. Stop." Crack. The belt continues to come down on the principal's swollen hands. Crack. The child flinches with each blow. Tears start streaming down to the child's face. Crack. Crack. "No, please," the former rebel begs. "Stop. I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who deserves the punishment. Stop. Please stop." The boy sobs. Still the blows come. Crack. Crack. Finally, it is over. The principal, with sweat glistening across his forehead, turns to the former rebel and kneels down, carefully cradling the child's face with his swollen hands. The principal softly says, "This, my boy, is grace." I get so emotional when I read that because I'm like, that is a perfect example of what happened on the cross. Crack, crack were the whips. And woe is us, we're the little kid. "Please stop, please stop. I'm the one that deserves the punishment." Can we not look at it in that way? Can we not be reverent and fearing to our God and say, "Thank you for what you did"? His story is an excellent example of God's grace. Although some people feel that an almighty God can forgive and forget our sins, he can't. He's holy and he's righteous, and his nature demands that he properly deal with our sins. Every transgression has to be punished. There always is a consequence. But fortunately for us, Christ stepped forward and said, "No, I'm going to pay for it. You don't have to worry about the pain. I'm going to take it all. I'm going to take all of the weight. Imagine all the weight that you feel when you sin, and all, you sin constantly. He took that plus everybody else's in the world, and it was nailed to the cross, and he put it to death. That is powerful. That is so powerful. God has comeback stories. I've got a comeback story. You have a comeback story. If you don't feel like you have one, I'm sure you do. And you might have one in the future. I might as well. What are you doing to thank him for this gift of grace, even though you don't deserve it? What are you doing to thank him for it? Are you getting on your knees constantly and praying? Are you giving him even 5 minutes of your day just to give him time with you so that you can have a relationship with him? It doesn't stop once we're saved. God is gracious to us for the rest of our lives, working within and upon us, and we constantly are growing. There's a few things that we get in this grace. It justifies us before a holy God. It saves us from eternal punishment. Jesus' blood covers us. When we stand in front of him on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to stand between us and God and say, "No, he's my son. I paid for it on the cross." Grace provides us access to God to communicate and fellowship with him. Because of grace, we get to have a relationship with him. We don't have to go to somebody else to say, "I did this. Can you tell God I did it and ask for forgiveness or give me an action to do?" Grace wins for us a new relationship of intimacy with God. Grace disciplines and trains us to live in a way that honors God. It fine-tunes us for his work. Grace grants us immeasurable spiritual riches. We get to receive more gifts from God. We get to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Grace helps us in our every need. Grace is the reason behind every deliverance. Grace perseveres, comforts, encourages, and strengthens us. Grace is actively and continually working in the lives of God's people. Grace is greater than our sin, more abundant than we can expect, and way too wonderful for words. I can say all of these things, but it is so much greater. And as a recipient of God's grace, we as Christians are to be gracious to others. Grace is a gift. Let's use that gift to further the kingdom. Let's use that gift to become true children of God. Let's use this gift to grow our communities. Let's use this gift to build up the church. Grace is not a gift to be overlooked. Grab onto it, treasure it, and be the person that God has called you to be. Follow his footsteps. He's going to set your path straight. He's going to take you on a wild ride if you just choose it. So as I kind of finish up this morning, I'd like to pray us out. And if you would just sit in kind of silence for a few minutes and just thank him for this gift of grace. Thank him for sending his son Jesus to this earth so that we don't have to live in bondage anymore. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We are so grateful for your kingdom. We are so thankful that we can serve your kingdom. We want to bring you all the glory and all the praise. We want to get out of your way and let you do what you want to do through us. God, I pray this morning that these words that were spoken were not mine and that they were yours. And that if any hearts were moved in a great way, that they would truly receive this gift of grace and that they would know that it's from you. God, everything that we do is for you. It's not for us. Forgive us for our selfishness. Forgive us for all the shame and all the guilt and all the secretive things that we do. Let us walk in the light and let us walk in your glory and bring you all the praise. All these things we pray in your powerful name. Amen.